We return this morning to this verse 6, where our Lord says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." This verse has puzzled a number of people, and often they have seen it as a verse that just exists on its own and is not connected with anything else in the passage, but is just a saying or an instruction inserted by our Lord at this point. But from last Lord's Day morning, I hope it has been clear that that is not the case, and that verse 6 is joined to the earlier verses, in fact to the first 5 verses of the chapter, and it is still on the subject of judging others, but not now in condemning others, nor in the way of hypocritically finding fault with others, a beam of wood in one's own eye and picking out the speck of sawdust in the other person's eye, that sort of thing. And yet there is still this general subject of judgment that lies behind these words of our Lord. But now it's more along the lines of discernment and understanding of a certain category of person. Who those people are who come into the category of the dogs and swine or pigs. And our Lord says we are to understand who such people are and therefore act accordingly. So there is still this element of judgment coming in, because we've got to make judgments in these situations. And our Lord said once, he said, "Judge righteous judgment." No judgment at all, but judgment that is righteous, that is just and fair. And here, particularly, we have to be very, very careful, because it has to do with our being aware of certain people who would not benefit from what we could do for them. There are certain people with motes in their eyes, and as long as we don't have a beam in our own, we can gently and tenderly remove the moat, reprove and correct others for their faults, and we can help one another to keep right according to the word of God, and that is one thing. But to try that kind of thing with dogs and swine, people described in this fashion, would be another thing altogether. So let's return to this subject, and let me remind you of some definitions of these words in Matthew chapter 7 verse 6. First of all, the dogs and swine. Now, to a Jew of our Lord's day, these two animals represented all that was dirty and offensive. The dog and the pig were both unclean animals under the law of Moses, and were never to be offered to God in sacrifice, and they were never to be eaten by people. The dog was not like our pet dogs that we are very much attached to, and are very much attached to us, but the dogs, or some dogs particularly of our Lord's day, were more like wolves and scavengers who would go around the rubbish heaps looking for food, spread disease, would snarl and bite, and if they bit you, they would impart some infection that you could even die of. They were vermin. They were like huge rats that all they were fit for really were to put down. Dogs. And when the Jew called the Gentile a dog, he was using the greatest insult possible upon someone who was not a Jew. All Gentiles to the Jews were dogs, scum, offscouring of all things. The swine or the pigs, again, were not so much those on a farm reared for their pork and bacon, but more like wild boars, particularly inhabiting the Jordan Valley. Huge, fierce, violent creatures with sharp tusks that would charge people and injure people. And again, this word swine would be an insult and would be representing someone fierce and someone hot on one style and someone degraded and sensual and dangerous. So much for dogs and swine. Holy and pearls. Well, obviously this refers to something sacred, holy, and precious. Pearls. Now, what is more sacred and precious than the Word of God? The message of the kingdom, the gospel. And here you see what's in view is our giving the word, our giving the gospel to others who could never possibly benefit from it, who would indeed despise it, who would fling it back at you. That which is holy and that which is precious. You see, you have dogs and swine on the one hand, something holy and precious on the other. What a great distance between the two categories. And then our Lord says, give not, neither cast before these people. So the dogs and the swine stand for certain people to whom we are not to give God's word, either with a view to try to gently correct them, or with a view to giving them the gospel of salvation in the hope that they will be saved through it. Because like these animals, they are utterly incapable of receiving and benefiting from it. You might as well give something sacred and holy to a dog or to a swine than the word of the gospel to people like this. And there is this added idea, like with the swine, that if you cast pearls in front of a swine, it would first of all think it were a heap of peas or acorns or something that it ate, and then when it started biting the pearls, found that they were hard and weren't food, they would trample them down in their disappointment and anger and turn on you and charge you and perhaps hurt you. So give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And so last week we began to think about some examples of the way this scripture was heeded and was implemented in the Old Testament and by our Lord himself. Let's look at some further examples now to show us more fully and clearly what our Lord is saying here. Look, for instance, later on in the Gospel of Matthew at chapter 15 and verse 12. And see there, our Lord has been preaching on this subject of not the outward purification that's important, but the inward cleanness, the purifying of the heart. That's the thing that matters. These Pharisees, of course, were all for the outward ceremonial cleanness, forgetting that God looketh upon the heart, and that the clean heart is what God wants, clean by his saving grace. And in verse 12 of Matthew 15, the disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And of course they're offended, because they proudly trust in their outward conformity to the law of Moses, and they think that as long as they wash their hands ritually before food, as long as they abstain from certain unholy things outwardly, as long as they complied with the rules and the regulations of their religion, they were acceptable to God, they would go to heaven, and it was their own righteousness which justified them before God. And our Lord has demolished that by saying that all this outward self-righteousness is worthless, and you need a new heart, a clean heart, and a right relationship with God from within. And these were offended, say the disciples. And Jesus answers, verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." See, these were false plants. They weren't the planting of the Lord's own right hand. They were not living, growing children of God. They were just plastic silk flowers. Pull them up, they'll be pulled up. And then Jesus says, verse 14, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." But look at that phrase at the beginning of verse 14. "Let them alone." What a solemn word that is, isn't it? That the Lord would lead certain people to themselves. You see, these proud, self-righteous Pharisees, in their blindness, quite sure that they can get themselves right with God by their own righteousness, that they have acceptance with God and they have entrance to heaven on the basis of the best that they can do. They blindly think that, and they blindly teach others to believe and do that. Blind leaders of the blind. And they won't have anything to do with our Saviour's word, which completely counteracts that and tells them that salvation is another way altogether, not by works lest any man should boast, but by grace are ye saved through faith. And the gospel comes in here and demolishes all that the Pharisees have built up for themselves and trusted in, and all that they build up for others and get them to trust in as well. And they won't have our Lord's word. No matter how many times they hear it, how many times they're told, how many times it's demonstrated to them, illustrated for them, pressed upon them, lovingly urged upon them, they won't have it. It's an insult to them. And it's too much for them to have to admit that they've been wrong all this time, and that they've got to give up their own fancied righteousness before God as filthy rags and no better to them than their sins, and that they've got to come as sinners to the feet of Jesus and trust in him alone to be saved. It's too much. Our Lord knows their hardened hearts, their hatred of the truth of the gospel, and their anger at being offended again. And he says, "Let them alone." We don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast our pearls before swine. These people are so far gone, they won't benefit from it any longer. They'll only turn around and snarl at you and snap at you and attack you because of the truth for which we stand. Let them alone. Leave them to themselves. Can there be anything more solemn and terrible, dear friends, than this? That our Lord Jesus would leave an unconverted sinner alone and have his servants leave him alone. It's no use. No further use. You do more harm than good. And we won't have that which is wholly defiled by their rejection. We won't have our precious pearls of gospel truth trampled underfoot by such people, and you being attacked unnecessarily for it. Let them alone. Is there anyone here this morning who has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ for so very long, time after time after time, and each new time you hear it, your instinct is to shut yourself up against it, because you are trusting to your decent life or all those years of coming to church or the fact that you somehow or other do believe in God, but you know you're not saved, but and that gospel is a threat to you. It threatens. Little do you know that that gospel would strip you of everything and demand that you renounce everything you're trusting in and abandon yourself to Jesus Christ alone. And that gospel is not a threat really, but your dearest friend, because it calls you to trust in Christ and promises that Jesus will save you the moment you repent and the moment you believe. But if you shut yourself up to it, against it, and cling to your own way, so that you even get annoyed and irritated and almost angry inside when you're told you're a sinner and that Jesus alone can save you and that God will not have you on any other basis but the blood of his dear Son, you harden yourself against it. There's come a time when God will leave you alone and give you up to that, your own hard heart, and he'll leave you to yourself. What a terrible, terrible thing. Any tenderness and melting, any feeling challenged and troubled under the preaching of the gospel is a precious, precious thing. Don't steel yourself against these things. These Pharisees now were beyond hope. Let them alone. Don't you be like that. But while your heart is tender and you're troubled, anxious maybe, then seek the Lord. And you will find that he is indeed seeking you and that you'll meet halfway. And the Lord won't give you his gospel and his saving word and make you concerned about it and troubled about it for nothing. It's in order to bring you to submit to him and to trust him. Seek him then, dear friend, and don't harden yourself with that evil heart of unbelief whereby you can get so hardened. For the Lord will no longer strive with you and no longer give you any light or any feelings or any more opportunity. Let them alone, says Jesus to his disciples concerning these Pharisees. There's an illustration, isn't there, of not giving that which is holy unto the dogs nor casting pearl before swine. Look at another one in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 38-40. Here now, we are in the house of Jairus, where his precious and only daughter, aged 12, has died. And Jesus comes with Jairus into this house of sorrow and weeping and wailing. And as was customary in those times, not only the parents and family were there, but neighbours and friends had come into the house, and they had begun to act almost like professional mourners and wailers. And they were making this awful din, winding up their whines and voices in a kind of whine and wail and crying and grieving, on the grounds that it would be a kind of support and comfort to the parents, although I can't think how, but this was the way that they supported and helped each other in this culture. And in verse 39, our Lord comes into the room where the daughter lies dead. And he says, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now that was a word from Jesus' lips that called for faith. He wasn't being facetious. To him, all that Jairus' daughter was asleep. She was dead, but to the Son of God, even death is little more than sleep, because all he needs to do is speak and the child will wake up. He knows he's going to resurrect the little girl. And that's why when Christians die, they fall asleep in Jesus, and the Lord Jesus will raise them up when he comes at the last day. Death is not final in the presence of God's Son. She's only sleeping. Now that calls for faith. To believe that in the presence of this one, even death is only like a sleep. And there is hope. Now what did they do when there was that gentle challenge to trust him? Verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. Not the parents, but the neighbours and the friends, all the mourners. They laughed him to scorn. You know, it's a terrible thing when the Lord Jesus Christ meets with scorn from people. You know what scorn is? It's when you say, that's rubbish. Don't be a fool. That's nonsense. That's scorn. What a thing to do, dear friends, to laugh at the Son of God in a mocking way so as to scorn him. Rather like people do when you share with them your testimony or you present the gospel to them and they burst out laughing. Puh! You don't believe that, do you? That rubbish. They laughed him to scorn. Many people do that these days, don't they? And the more you share with them the holy, precious things of the gospel, the more they laugh, and the more they contradict you, and the more they blaspheme even. They take your words, and they mention our Lord's name in a swearing way. They fling it back at you. It's a terrible thing to be a scorner. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, we read of those who represent the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the seat of the scorner. And there's a gradation, isn't there? Worse and worse and worse. We're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not to follow the advice of the ungodly. We're not to stand in the way of sinners and be where they are, but we're not to sit in the seat of the scornful and, as it were, sit down with them and join them in friendship as if we're one of them. The seat of the scorner, the rejecter of the gospel, the one who laughs at God and laughs at Christ, and the one who uses religion as the butt of jokes to raise laughs and to look clever. They laughed him to scorn. What did Jesus do? Look at verse 40. He put them all out. Out of the room. There's authority there, isn't there? Go. You're not going to witness this miracle. I am not going to do my mighty work in the presence of scorners. Clever, funny scorners. He put them all out. And he takes just the father and mother of the damsel and the disciples, them that were with him, three of them, Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he spoke those precious words, Talitha kumi, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Words of tenderness, but the same power that built the heavens and the earth in 6 days at the beginning and raised the girl from the dead, as if all he'd done were wake her up in the morning. And she got up. And they were astonished. With a great astonishment. But not the scorners. They were outside. And they never witnessed this great act of grace and power. He would not give that which was holy unto dogs, nor cast pearls before swine. They were not worthy of it. They lost out, didn't they? The scorner is a very far gone person. Outside of what they could witness, outside of what they could have, outside of the blessing that might have been theirs. He puts all such out. Dear friends, there are people that we try to witness to, maybe at work, next door in the road, or meet them on a bus or a train or something. And we know the difference, don't we, between those who listen politely and can be benefited from what you're sharing with them, and even sobered by what they hear. And that's very wonderful. And they'll thank you for your witness, your testimony, the gospel. Or they may argue a little bit. But at any rate, they've heard. And you feel something has been achieved. But you see, there are others who come into this category of the scorner. And they will hardly let you say what you want to say. Or if they do let you say what you want to say, They seize upon sacred truths and they'll twist them and make fun of them and make fun of you and make a laughing stock of sacred, precious things. Scorners! And you can get to a point where you feel you've met someone here who comes into the category of dog, swine. It's not to insult them. It's to acknowledge with shrewdness and discrimination that really such people, you're wasting your time with them. You are almost doing more harm than good. You are bringing the truth of the gospel into a disrepute and defiling holy things and casting precious things before those who only trample upon them. And our Lord himself wouldn't have dealings with such people. So we've got to be wise, haven't we? We've got to know when it is that we're doing more harm than good with certain people. And if you are, well then stop. And don't think you failed in your witness by stopping. Because really, you are not serving the cause of the gospel or the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ by carrying on. You have the apostles doing the same kind of thing in Acts 13. Verses 45, 46. I'm just giving these examples to help us to understand what is meant by this. Acts 13, 45 and 46. We are nearly at this place on Thursday evenings at the Bible study as we're working our way through the book of Acts. Paul has preached in the synagogue at Antioch Pisidia. There has been a gracious reception of the gospel on the part of many Jews and Gentiles. Acts 13 verse 44, the next Sabbath day, the whole city comes together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes pressing to hear the word of God, many of them getting converted, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. Now here's the word, contradicting and blaspheming. You see, you've got to such a point where they're not just arguing the toss, or they're not engaged in a debate about religion, but they are so hostile and vindictive that they are flatly contradicting, speaking against what Paul is saying. But not only that, they're taking the Lord's name in vain and blaspheming. They're saying foul and evil things against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is far gone. And what does Paul do? Verse 46. Paul and Barnabas said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. We're finished with you. We're going to the heathen. We get a better reception from them. And you see, they're unworthy now. Dogs and swine. Jews who called the Gentiles dogs, ironically, are now dogs themselves in this sense. They've got no capacity to benefit from the gospel. Violent pigs who reject the precious pearls. You judge yourselves unworthy. Notice Paul didn't judge them unworthy, although he did by his actions afterwards, but they judge themselves unworthy. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, nor your pearls before swine. Let me give you one more example to conclude this from real life. 20-odd years ago, when I was at Bible College in Glasgow, part of our training was to serve the Lord in some practical way, more ways than one. And one of these was to go down to an open-air market in Glasgow, which was open on Sunday afternoons back in those days. Well, there was no Sunday trading restrictions in Scotland, and this Sunday market was allowed to open on Sunday afternoons. Such Sunday markets have not always been allowed in England, but they were always allowed in Scotland back then. And this place was called Barrowland, and it was a huge open air market with stalls as far as you could see. All traders of all kinds selling all manner of goods, busy and noisy. And so our job was to take our box and put it on the corner where two streets met, put it on the corner of the pavement and stand on the box and preach the gospel to all the people in Barrowland who would listen. But before we went, I, newly arriving there, before we went for the first time, the leader gave us a warning. He said, now watch out for Sammy and Danny. These are two brothers. They have obviously had some church background, probably going right back to Sunday school. They almost know the Bible as well as you do, and as well as I do. But the trouble is, they hate the gospel. And all they spend their time in doing is to try to tie the open-air preacher up in knots by heckling. And the thing is that if you once engage in any debate with them, they know enough of the Bible to be able to twist it and use it against you, and they might well get the better of you. So don't take the bait. Don't engage in any discussion or debate even afterwards. And so along I went, And sure enough, there were these two men, middle-aged men. This was 20-odd years ago. And they were waiting, and they were listening. And I remember that when I preached, they were listening, and you could see it on their faces. They knew it all, and they were only just waiting for the conclusion to wade in. And they got some kind of sadistic, strange pleasure out of fastening on the things of the Bible and cleverly making a fool of those who believed them. But afterwards, they came up to me, and I had preached on the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, where God had said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And I said in public, I said, "God says that if you are not saved and if you are not prepared to die, you are a fool." And Sammy and Danny came up to me afterwards, and they said this: "Jesus said, if you say to anyone, 'Thou fool,' then you are in danger of hell fire." And you can see what the attack is, you see. I don't know how I answered it, but anyway. I do remember this, that on another occasion there was a red-haired Northern Irish lad preaching. And he preached the gospel, and Sammy and Danny went for him again afterwards. We couldn't stand too long, we had to go. But the last sight I had was this: the Ulster lad engaged in almost a full-scale row with Sammy and Danny. And Sammy and Danny were getting more and more worked up and hostile. And this poor Ulster lad was getting more worked up, trying to contend for the faith and trying to stick up for the truth and honour the Lord. But really, it was a slanging match. And he hadn't observed the golden rule. And you see, I pity those two men, Sammy and Danny. I wonder if they're still alive. They might now be decrepit old men, still hating the gospel, probably. Probably not able to get now down to the open air. If they're dead, what a dreadful thought. But I'm sure that Sammy and Danny come into the category of dogs and swine. Give not that which is holy. Don't cast your pearls before them, because you'll do much more harm. You'll provoke and stir up strife and arguing and wrangling over sacred, precious things. The Lord won't be honoured by that. Nobody will be helped by that. Better to be quiet. Better to say nothing. Don't get involved. There are such people. Dear friends, we as Christians have a responsibility concerning the gospel. Notice Jesus says, "Your pearls." The gospel is entrusted to us. We must exercise discernment. Yes, we are to preach the gospel to every creature, but not to any creature. And it sometimes is that there will be such people. Best not to. For the gospel's sake. For our sakes. Jesus doesn't want these to turn around and rend you, harm you, hurt you. Our Lord relieves us of the concern when it comes to people such as these. Now, I am very aware that we must be very careful before we make judgments and pronouncements as to who are dogs and swine and who are not. That is not easy. And we must not conclude such things lightly. But I think we can see, can't we, fairly readily, who is who when it comes to these things. But at the end of the day, notice that verse 6 is followed by verse 7. "Ask and it shall be given you. He forbids us to take the gospel to them. He does not forbid us to pray for them. It might be that in praying for them, something could be done. What a solemn thing. May God give us grace never to be in this category whereby the gospel itself is just wasted on us, and indeed the Lord would take it from us. May we be very careful what we do with that holy, precious message. And may the Lord give us the privilege of finding that there will be many, many more who will respectfully receive it than those who will reject it in this fashion. May the Lord then bless his word for his name's sake. Let us sing together.